Alrighty, we're continuing our conversation on the subject of hearing from God. Two weeks ago we had an audio problem, and so I wasn't able to get CD copies of 2 weeks ago until this past week. But anyway, I brought in today the CD copies from the last 2 weeks, last Sunday on hearing God, and then the Sunday before that on Is Spiritual Maturity Measurable? If you missed either one of those, I do want to encourage you to get yourself a CD copy and hear those. But we're on the subject of hearing from God. And let's just go ahead and get it out of the way that, yes, we can hear from God. Now, the problem is that we like to put God in a box and tell Him how He's going to talk to us. We also like to misconstrue what He says to mean exactly what we would like for it to be. But God is interested in speaking. The question that remains is, are we interested in hearing? Notice with me, please, that the word extraordinary is actually the blending of two words, extra and ordinary. And that's why I entitled today's message, Extraordinary Hearing. It isn't hearing because it's extraordinary, but it's just extra of the ordinary. It's just more of what we should be receiving all along. More of what we should be receiving becomes extraordinary. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Because I can stand here all day long and tell you that we should be hearing from God, and that God has a desire to speak, but the authority in the room is not me. The authority in the room is God's Word. According to Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, and for those of you with red letter Bibles, this is in red. That's important because Jesus is the one speaking. Jesus in verse 25 answered them and said, I've told you, yet you do not believe me. You do not trust me and rely on me. The very words that I do by the power of the Father and in the Father's name bear witness concerning me, that they are my credentials and evidence in support of me. In other words, the fact that I can turn the water into wine, that I can walk on water, that I can raise the dead and I can heal the sick, that I can... Huh? 10:25, Matthew 10:25. What does 10:25 in your Bible say?
It says, it is enough for students to be like their teacher, servants like their master. If the head of the house...
Okay. Then that's not it. Then I don't know where it is. Last week's note. Who's got last week's notes? Okay, Edom does. Okay, so I'm sorry. Give me the Matthew. You know what I bet it is? I bet it's John 10. John 10. All right, let's all turn our Bibles to John chapter 10. Sorry about that. I'm glad. Thank you for correcting me, though.
Yep, that's what it is.
Okay, John chapter 10, beginning with... In fact, let me make a note on my notes. I need to correct that. Beginning verse 25, Jesus answered them, Amplified Version, I've told you so, yet you do not believe me, you do not trust me, rely on me. The very works that I do by the power of my Father and in my Father's name bear witness concerning me. They are my credentials and evidence in support of me. In other words, the ability to raise the dead and heal the blind and heal the leper and walk on water and turn the water into wine. These are all things that only God could have done. So because I've been able to do them, they are the credibility with which I speak to you. In that credibility, I will say, but you do not believe and trust and rely on me because you do not belong to my fold. Out of that credibility, I'm telling you, you are no sheep of mine. Because, verse 27 says, the sheep that are mine hear, and not only hear, but are listening to my voice. Listening to my voice. Notice with me what the intent is. The sheep, now look this way. Notice what the intent is. The sheep hear because it's His voice. There's a recognition. It's the same thing, we all recognize our names. I was coming out of a Walmart store yesterday morning and I was in this huge hurry trying to get some things done. Friday morning. And you know how in the Walmart store you got the person that stands there, your greeter, and then you got this little foyer area, and then you got the door that leads you to the outside. Well, I'm carrying all of my stuff that I've just recently gotten and I'm coming past, and I walk past the greeter and I'm about 80% of the way through this foyer, and all of a sudden I hear my name. Now, in all of the people coming, going, me focused on where it is I'm going next, thinking about all the things I hear my name. I turn around and look, and somebody I know they weren't even calling me. They were on the phone to someone else saying, "Hey, I just saw Don Hall walk by." And just a very calm voice, but over all of that, you will hear your own name, won't you? My sheep know my voice, not because they're wanting something or because I'm trying to say something. They know my voice because they know my voice. If you've ever been in love, you'll know the person's voice that you love. Doesn't make any difference how much other noise there is. You can hear them above everybody and everything else. Isn't that correct? Jesus says, "My sheep hear and are listening to my voice, and I know them and they." The third thing that sheep do is that they follow. Number one is hear. But how many of you know you can hear without listening if you've had a child? If you've ever had children, you know that they can hear without listening. Jesus says, "My sheep do three things. They hear, they listen, they follow. Because of that, I give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." My sheep hear, Jesus says. There's no question concerning this, but many sheep simply hear, but do not understand who's talking. And many times, whenever we're on a conversation like this, people begin to feel somewhat confused, frustrated, left out of the conversation. Because I've had people say to me, "I don't think God's ever spoken to me." Well, then there's one of two problems. Either you're not a sheep, or you didn't recognize it when He did speak. It is very easy to miss Him speaking, according to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Very familiar piece of Scripture here that you know, we've all heard this story 100 times. And the Lord called Samuel, and if you'll notice, it says, "And the Lord called Samuel the third time. And he went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, and for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived," after the third time, Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times." The Lord came and called just like He had been calling, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Jesus is interested, God is interested in speaking to us, but He can speak to us once, He can speak to us twice, He can speak to us three times, and sometimes it takes four times before we realize who's talking. Sometimes our hearing takes help from spiritual authorities in our lives to understand that the voice that we're hearing is indeed the voice of God. Even Jesus reiterated this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when He said, but Jesus replied, "It has been written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.' But what does sustain man is" what? Finish the verse for me. "Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, We can take this verse and institutionalize it, which is what has happened.
Yes, every man lives by the Word of God. That's what sustains us. And the Word is locked in between the leather.
And hey, it is locked in between the leather. Okay? I will give you that. That from on this side of the leather where it says in the beginning, to this side where it says amen, this is God's Word. I will give you that. Totally and completely inerrant. Completely and totally inerrant. No mistakes, no flaws, no contradictions. I will give you that. But when we institutionalize Matthew 4:4, what we say is that God doesn't speak to us anymore outside of the sacred canon of Scriptures. Well, really? Who gave us the authority to make that decision? Who put us in charge of telling God how, when, where, and by what means He's going to speak? Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but what sustains man is the very Word of God. Maybe the reason we lack anything substantial is because we haven't had enough Word. We marvel at the what we call extraordinary accounts of God speaking in the Scriptures. I keep referring back to Adam and Eve and God walking with them in the cool of the day, but there's also the extraordinary occurrences of God and Moses talking to each other face to face as though they were friends. Enoch walked with God and talked with God. But what if these encounters, which we think of as being extraordinary, were actually examples of the kind of relationship that God is wanting to have with us? That rather than these experiences being something that is the exception, maybe these experiences are what God intended to be the rule. Well, now here's where our cynicism jumps up and we go, well, that obviously can't be true, Pastor, because if God intended for that to be the rule, don't you think it would be the rule? No, I don't. Well, why is that? Because most of us are like the children who were at the bottom of the mountain, that when Moses came down all aglow, threw a bag over his head and said, don't let him talk to us. Let him talk to you and then you talk to us. Because our sinful nature rejects the presence of the holiness of God. And the reason we don't have these extraordinary occurrences as ordinary life is not because God doesn't want to express Himself, but because we don't want God expressing Himself because we know that when God appears, I'm going to have to be different. Have you lived with God long enough to know that He will bring up the last subject you want to talk about?
Amen.
Because it's the first thing on His mind. I think that there are many instances in the Scriptures where it doesn't necessarily say that God spoke, and yet God spoke. For example, doesn't say that God appeared to David and said, hey, if you'll go attack that lion, I'll let you win. But there was something inside of David that welled up full of faith that if I attack that lion, I will win. Last week I said that some might say we can't hear from God, but I would say that trying to live without hearing is not only presumptuous, but it's dangerous. And that the biblical view of human existence is a hand in hand. conversational walk with God. The biblical view of human existence is a hand-in-hand conversational walk with God. We should be people that are not only competent in hearing from God, we should be people that are confident that we hear from God. People whose personal walks are complemented by an ongoing conversational relationship with God. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says that this is possible. In his book, chapter 58, beginning with verse 9, and I want you to know, before I read these three verses, I want you to know that the context of Isaiah 58, 9 is on the subject of fasting, and fasting is one of the disciplines. It's on the subject of fasting, and fasting is one of the disciplines. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, "Here I am." Isaiah didn't say, when you cry, you will be inspired by something outside of yourself to turn to my book and go to page 58, verse 9, and then God will speak to you through that. That's not what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, you will cry and you will call out, and in your ears you will hear Him say, "Here I am." If you take away from your midst yokes of oppression, whatever you wherever you find them, the finger pointing in scorn toward the oppressed or the godly, and every form of false, harsh, unjust, and wicked speaking. You see, this is why we don't hear God speak, because we don't want to get rid of what it takes in order to hear God speak. What, you mean I'm not going to be able to be a finger pointer if I hear from God? That's okay then. Let God be quiet. Let me be deaf because I want to point my finger. Now, I'm not telling you what I think. I just read it right here. That's exactly what it says. You shall call, and I will answer, when what is taken away is oppression in whatever way you find it, finger pointing in scorn, either towards the lost or even towards the godly. And every form of false, harsh, unjust, and wicked speaking, and if you pour out that which sustained your own life for the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your obscurity and gloom become like the noonday. Look at verse 11. And the Lord shall guide you continually. Not from out of His Word, not from out of the TV preachers, not from out of your daily devotional Upper Room Methodist book, which there's not anything wrong with any of those things. Okay? The only reason why those things become wrong is because that's where we've settled for hearing God from instead of hearing from God. There isn't anything wrong with the Daily Bread or the Upper Room or any other devotional book. There's not anything wrong with your TV preachers, and there's not anything wrong with your radio guys, or there's not anything wrong with your disc that come in the mail once a month because you're a member of the club. There's not anything wrong with that as long as they support your hearing instead of being your hearing. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy you in drought and in dry places and make strong your bones and make strong your bones and make... Did it say make strong your bones? Can we read that in reverse? That we have weak bones because we have a critical spirit? That maybe our cynicism, our criticism, that maybe our finger pointing and our unjust judgments or even just judgments might have some sort of effect on us physically? That maybe the reason we're sick and then we come to church and we cry, "Oh God, I'm sick, heal me." And God says your problem is not the disease in your body, but the disease in your spirit.
but that don't hurt near as bad as this does, and this is all I want you to take care of. And he goes, well, then guess what? We ain't doing business today.
Because God heals from the inside out. But if we'll get rid of the things in verse 9, we can have the end of verse 11. And you shall be like a watered garden and like the spring of water whose waters fail not. Just in case, I just want to make sure that no one misunderstands anything I'm saying. Yes, God puts conditions on His blessings. Because to not put conditions on His blessings is for God to be irresponsible and allow us to be irresponsible. And He ain't Santa Claus, right? Jesus follows up what Isaiah had to say in chapter 58 in John chapter 14 when He said, Judas, not Iscariot, John said, asked Jesus, Lord, how is it that when you reveal yourself or make yourself real to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, I don't know if I said that or not or read it. If a person really loves me, he will keep my word. So those not keeping the word don't really love. And obey my teaching, and my Father will love him. And we will come, me and my Father, to Him. And we will make a home with those who really love me. Home being defined in the Amplified as an abode, a special dwelling place with them. Anyone who does not really love me, does not observe and obey my teachings, and the teachings which you hear and heed is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. I have told you these things while I am still with you. Verse 26. Look at 26 carefully. I think I'm reading out of King James. No, I'm reading out of Amplified. Amplified in verse 26 starts off with the word but. But the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, He will teach you all things. Now, how is He going to do that? He will teach you all things, and He will cause you to recall, will remind you and bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. How is He going to bring back to my remembrance the things that Jesus has put inside of me if He's not speaking to me? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my word. And when you're obeying my word, we will set up house together. Is that a good paraphrase?
Yeah.
We will set up house together. So let's go back to the analogy I used last week. How many of you would want to live in a house where you were living with someone else and the two of you never spoke? Even if you were just roommates, and not necessarily married or committed to each other, if you were just splitting the rent, I still would want to be able to speak to you. There'd still be the conversation of, did you pay the power bill? What are we having for supper? What time are you going to be off today? Oh, by the way, I'm not coming in this evening. I'll be home late. There still would be these kinds of things. But somehow or another, we want to take Jesus' words that if you love me, which I would like to think that all of us in the room would raise our hands and go, I love Jesus. And then we would be able to back that up with, and I obey His word. Then if you love Him and obey His word, then He has a home with you. And to think that you are living in a home situation without talking to each other is ludicrous. He says, then in verse 26, I am specifically sending an expression of myself that when you forget something, He will go, don't forget that. He'll just speak and bring it right back to your remembrance. And another place he says, and when you don't know what to say, what he says is, if you don't know what to say, since I don't speak, just make something up. No, he says, when you don't know what to say, stand quietly and listen, and I'll give you the words. He didn't just say, make something up. He said, stop talking long enough to listen, and I'll tell you what to say. Isn't that what he said? But our problem is we're too busy talking to be paying attention to the fact that God wants to speak. And I started to say something else, and I can't remember what it was now. Anyway, so let me ask the question this way. How can there be a personal relationship if there's no personal communication? I mean, we might all want to go, okay, all right, well, I will buy that God speaks to the world. But I don't know that necessarily God speaks to me. Well, then how can we say we have a personal relationship if we don't have personal conversation? How do we protect ourselves from religious dictators? I chose those words carefully. How do we protect ourselves from religious dictators who have a word for us if we ourselves don't even know the hows, the whys, the whens, the wheres, and the tones of God's voice? Do I need to say that again? How do we protect ourselves from religious dictators? People who endeavor in a spiritual format to control us, religious dictators. Religious dictators who, I'll tell you what you should, well, I'll tell you how you should dress. I'll tell you how you should live. I'll tell you what you should think. See? Religious dictation. How did we protect ourselves from the religious dictators if we don't know the hows, the whys, the wheres, the whens, and the tone of God's voice, so that when someone comes along to me and says, I received a word from God for you, we'll know whether or not it really was from God. Now, I'm going to tell you 95% of a story at this point, and then we'll wrap things up. Because 95% of the story I want to tell you is all that I need to do to make a point, and I don't want to tell you the other 5%. But when I have been involved in all of this stuff for a long time, and I spent 5 years. From age 20 to age 25, I spent traveling to hundreds of churches with a little gospel quartet group. And then we became so popular and so busy that some of the other wives were arguing and fussing about us being gone all weekend. And some of the guys were like, I don't know if I can keep this up or not. And so we split up, and I took off on a solo career that I had from the age 25 to the age of 30. And then from the age of 30 to the age 35, I was pastoring down in Monroe. Well, when you come into a place, especially, you have to understand that 5 years between 25 and 30 was in the height of the charismatic movement, where everybody was hearing from God and everybody had a word of God from God for you, whether they did or not they did. During that time frame, in a private conversation with God, I said to God, God, many times well-intentioned people will come up to me after a service where they have been very blessed. And out of a very sincere heart, I will give them that, out of a sincere heart, they want to bless you back. And so sometimes people will come to you with a word for you. And after this happened on a particular incident, I was riding home and I was talking to God and I was going, God, how do I decipher what is you from what is well-intentioned but not you? Or even more importantly, what is not well-intentioned and what is not you? And God said to me, He said, son, I'm going to give, He called it a key. I'm going to give you a key. And when you hear this particular word, have I ever even told you what that word was? Just a yes or a no. Don't give me the word. I don't think I've ever even told my wife. The only other person that I know of for a fact who knows what the word is John Jenkins. He's the only other person that I know of for a fact who knows. That I know for a fact knows. He said, I'm going to give you a key. That when you hear this word, in their word, you'll know it's from me. And I mean every time, without exception. They would use that word in one way, shape, form, fashion, or another, and other people would not. Because God wants to speak to us individually. You can't have personal relationship if you're not going to have personal communication. So, the three primary problem areas concerning hear from God are, number one, God speaks in many different ways. God speaks in many different ways. We have to be careful anytime we put these two words together. God always. You need to be very careful anytime you put those two words together. God always. Because I'm going to tell you something, I find God doesn't always do anything.
That's true.
I find He's generally got an idea we hadn't thought about before. But God always speaks to me this way, or God always works in my life this way, or the way God and I do things are. Well, I will grant you that probably when that started, that was God. Then we grew comfortable, and so God moved on, and we decided to stay where we were comfortable. Is that not what we do? We have to be careful with saying, well, I hear about your experience, but God's never done that with me, so I now doubt your experience. Just because it's not your experience doesn't mean it's not real for somebody else. Let's remember that when the children got down to the Red Sea, Moses just lifted up his rod and it parted. But when they got down to the Promised Land, the priest took the ark and took a step in the water before the waters parted. If they'd have stood there saying, well, I'll tell you how God works with us. Come here, Moses, hold that rod up. They'd still be standing there. Because we have to be careful with the word God always. Now, there are some God nevers. God never lies. God never fails. There are some God nevers. We have to be careful with the God alwayses. Many times we endeavor to try to manipulate people with the way God works with us. We need to learn to just mind our own business. But one of the primary problem areas concerning hearing from God is that we think that God speaks, we need to understand, is that God speaks in many different ways. I've never had a bush caught on fire that was not consumed, but I don't doubt Moses' experience. I have had a few jackasses speak to me from God, but mine were standing on two legs, but I don't doubt the prophet's experience. One of the problem areas in our ability to hear from God is wrong motives. And I'm sorry, I thought I slid that over a little bit, but anyway, that's supposed to be number two right there. One of the primary problem areas concerning hearing God is that we want to hear from God for all the wrong reasons. We want to hear from God for all the wrong reasons. D. Do you know that one of the reasons why gas is over $4 a gallon right now is not because of the price of crude oil? One of the reasons why gas is over $4 a barrel right now, or $4 a gallon, gas is $4 a gallon right now, is because of what is called speculators. People who are worried about what gas is going to be down the road and are investing, in that, what they call investing in futures. See all these terms that you hear on TV? They're investing in the futures, and that speculation, that future thinking is part of what's driving the cost of gas. Because by nature, we are people who are more concerned with the future than we are with the present. We are people who are more concerned with the future than we are with the present. That's why, I mean, just a few years ago, you found out the gender of your baby when it popped out of its womb. Right. Today, if you're the least bit showing, what's the first question? It's a boy or a girl. We won't wait 9 months.
And we want to know as soon as possible.
Why? Because I got to get ready and I want to know if it's a girl or get ready for what? Because I'm going to be bringing the baby home. And I want the room ready. Why? Because the child is going to, at 2 days old, go, "Look at this room. I can't believe you brought me home here." "This is just ridiculous. If I was going to have this ugly room, I should have just stayed at the hospital." But can you hear the absurdity of how we are always wanting to live in the future? Now, with that in mind, understand that many people want to hear from God because they want to know what's happening in the future. They have a wrong motive for wanting to hear from God. Now, we talked about a couple of those last week. One of them is, one of the wrong motives can be always wanting to be right. We can want to hear from God so that we never make a wrong decision. We don't ever want to make a wrong decision because we don't want anybody to think we ever made a mistake. Or we want to make as few mistakes as possible. But we talked about, those of you who weren't here, I'm sorry you didn't hear this, but well, let me just hit it real quickly. The reason why God, well, we want to hear from God because we want to always be right. Sometimes we want to hear from God because we want to be able to say, "I heard from God." But many times we want to hear from God for the motive of we are only simply trying to protect ourselves. We know that God knows what's out ahead. And so we endeavor then to try to find out from God what's happening. Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. He says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now let's look at this verse a little closer here. Many times, what Jesus is saying to us is this. You can be just as religious as you want to be. You can pray, you can go to church, you can tithe, you can put on your necktie, you can do all that stuff. And you can pursue me. "Oh God, I want to hear from you. More than all the rest of these people, God, I want to hear from you." And God says, "I'm not listening to your words, I'm looking at your heart. And if in your heart the reason you want to hear from me is because you are backhandedly trying to protect yourself, you're going to lose yourself." That's what that verse said. Because I started off in Matthew 10, but I should have been in John 10, saying that The sheep know my voice because it's my voice, not because they're looking for something from my voice. One of the problem areas with hearing from God is that we have the wrong motive for wanting to hear from God. Any questions? Number three. The third reason, or the third primary problem area concerning hearing from God, is misconception of God's nature and or God's intent. Misconceptions of God's nature and or God's intent. That's like the ridiculous prayers. Oh God, I'm going to go in this store. I'm going to buy me a lottery ticket. And if you'll let me win, I'll give you 10% because I know you're just as broke as I am.
But we're all laughing because we all know that happens.
There's the problem with hearing from God is a misconception of God's nature. God doesn't need the education lottery in order for Him to be self-sufficient. He breathes in His own air and He exhales His own air that He made. But how many times do we hear people or have heard of people who, like as if God were in need,
I'll give you 10%. I can make it on 80 at that. At 35 million, I can make it on 80. I'll give you 20%.
Like as if God is paying attention, going, can you hear Him now going, oh my God, I hope you win. I like to ridicule our ridiculousness. I got really miffed Friday. I came out of the Dollar General store and there's this... And actually, the lady driving the van, she was coming in the store behind me, so I held the door open. And she spoke to me like we had been friends for 100 years. And I spoke to her like we'd been friends for 100 years. Because how many of you know I never met a stranger a day in my life? And I like speaking to people I don't know because it freaks them out. I just sort of entertain myself with that, you know. Anyway, Michelle says, you know you're scaring the people, don't you? I said, I don't care. I'm enjoying it. So then we wind up in the line together coming out. And I was buying all of the stuff for this morning. And she's like, getting ready to have a party? I said, no, I'm coming to your house. And I'm like, well, I thought we'd have it over at your house. And she said, I'm just about finished and you can come on over if you'd like. I mean, it was that kind of a conversation between us, you know? I mean, we're just having ourselves a big old time. She's going out the same time I am. I hold the door. She gets in her van, and I look, and there's a tag on the front of her van, and it says, Jesus has never failed me yet. And I'm thinking to myself, what the heck does yet mean? That today's a new day, you know? I got a new... Jesus, there's no opportunity coming up this afternoon for you to fail me. What does yet mean? And yet, when I said it just then, intentionally not looking up, some of you were going, oh, think about what we're saying. If she'd have just left off the yet part, I'd have been okay. Because Jesus never fails. Put a period there. And I'm going to tell you this, if you ever think He ever did fail, you just simply misunderstood what He was doing. The problem is on your end. It's on my end. It's on your end. It ain't on His end. But this all this crazy stuff that we say, try Jesus. If you don't like Him, be sure and keep your receipt so you can bring Him back and we'll give you a full refund. You can go to hell. I mean... We have these misconceptions of God's nature. We have these misconceptions of God's intent. Let me tell you what God's nature is. Everybody look this direction. You ready? Let me tell you what God's nature is. God loves you. That's His nature. as an intent is to show you how much He does love you. E. Stanley Jones, he was a famous Methodist missionary, wrote and said, obviously God must guide us in a way that will develop spontaneity in us. Now let's just see law right there for a second. Spontaneity and God is not generally two words we put together, is it?
No.
This may be what made E. Stanley Jones famous, is that he understood something about God we missed. Obviously, God must guide us in a way that will develop spontaneity in us. In fact, let me go back then to what I skipped over just a second ago when we were talking about following God for all the wrong reasons. People who always want to be right, or people who want to be like ahead of the game or whatever. Hearing God is like God saying, children, go out in the backyard and play. God doesn't come out in the backyard with us and go, okay, now children, one of you get on one side of the swing and one of you get on the other side of the seesaw and we're going to seesaw now. Time's up. Children, we're going to move over here to the swings. Time's up. Now you want to be obedient to me, don't you? You want to hear my voice, don't you? Okay. We're going to move over here to the little, what do you call that little thing that goes round and round? We're going to get a little merry-go-round now. Okay, children, merry-go-round. But see, that's how we want to live our lives. We want to live our lives with God telling us every little thing because we don't want to miss God. Hey, listen. When God says go outside in the backyard and play, you can swing, you can be on the merry-go-round, you can be on the slide, you can be in the swing, you can be playing in the sandbox, you can be over there picking the grass, you can do anything you want to do. Because He says, go, little children. Now, I mentioned this last week, if I said to two of my children, go out in the backyard and play, I didn't say quarrel, did I? I didn't say hit your sister. Okay? I didn't say rub each other's face in the dirt. See, in the freedom of play, there are still guidelines, according to His Word, that we don't violate those guidelines. But He also doesn't manipulate us. Jesus is not a control freak, although He's going to be in control. There is something wonderful about spontaneity in relationship. The development of character rather than direction in this and that and the other matter must be the primary purpose of the Father. So in other words, when God does speak and says to us, according to His Word, there's a voice inside of us that says, turn to the right, turn to the left. The endeavor is not for clear direction. The endeavor is the development of character. See, we think it's about getting things right. God says, I'm not concerned about your right and your wrong. I'm concerned about the development of your character. What kind of a person are you? Because you can be the kind of person who does all things right and be a miserable person. The development of character. Primary person, Father. He will guide us, but He will not override us. Suppose a parent would dictate to the child minutely everything he is to do during the day. The child would be stunted under that regime. The parent must guide in such a manner and to the degree that autonomous character. In other words, it is your character. It is developed. It is the character that God has put within you that you become that character. What kind of autonomous character? The kind that is capable of making right decisions for itself. God does the same. God speaks to us and we need to hear from God in order... It's not a matter... No, I'm sorry. Up there. There we go. It's not a matter of, gosh, I'm going to speak to my children because I never want them to make a mistake. That's what the Bible is all full of, is children of God who made mistakes. That's what human history is all about, is children of God who made mistakes. Okay? We are going to make mistakes. We are going to make wrong decisions. We are not going to always get it right. But God will work in the midst of our sin, errors, missing Him, to develop character within us. So that when character is developed within us, that we become the kind of people not who ponder doing the right thing, but who automatically do the right thing. My expression, Matthew 5, people living according to Colossians 3, 5. Matthew 5, people living according to Colossians 3, 5. An automatic decision to do the right thing because we are a person of character. Yesterday, our papers, and no matter how you feel about this person, yesterday our papers are full of the obituary concerning Jesse Helms. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. He was a man of conviction. And I'm going to tell you something. Give me a man with right convictions. Give me a man with wrong convictions over a man with no convictions. And so whether or not you agree with Jesse or not is an irrelevant point. The point is, what he believed was right, he was willing to let everybody else just tear themselves into a tizzy about, he was going to do what he believed was right. Because he had developed a character, whether we agree with the character or not, like I say, is not the important issue. He had developed a character where he said, I believe this is what I need to be doing. This is the decision that needs to be made. And if his decision was popular, he didn't care. If his decision was unpopular, he didn't care. He did what he believed was right. This is the kind of character that God wants to develop within you and I. A character to make a decision to do what is right. In closing today, I picked the chorus out of a very familiar piece of song that, because it puts little goosebumps on us and makes us feel good, a little tear hits our eye, we raise our hands, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. But we really don't believe he talks, you know? And he tells me I am his own. Yeah, that's my impersonation of Jimmy Swaggart. Just kidding. Just kidding, Jimmy. Only God is holy. Everybody else gets picked on. But you see, how many times have we sung this song or heard somebody else sing it, and it brought a tear to our eye. Just, it filled me with such hope. And just, you know, and we talked about how God talks, how God walks, and the joy we share. I forgot now. As we tarry there, none other has ever known. But we're moved by the music, not by the reality of what's being said. And what I'm trying to tell you is that there's a reality in what's being said. Now, I realize I was making fun of the song, but I'm not really making fun of the song. I'm making fun of what we have done to the song. Because we have taken communication and we've made it into a song. We've not made it into a lifestyle. Because we'd much rather sing about Him talking than we had talk to Him. I will give you, God is not Chatty Cathy. But He's also not Buddha with a big belly and an over-exaggerated belly button. Looking over at Jesus going, I'll be glad when they all get here so we can say something. But that's the way we want to live, isn't it? I mean, I realize my sarcasm, but I'm just poking fun at the ridiculousness of our thinking. Because somebody needs to tell us how stupid we've become. I gladly accept the mantle. Yes. Because I've done it my own self. But when we put it in that context, we think to ourselves, you know, maybe he might be right. The problem is not that God doesn't speak. The problem is we're not sure we want to hear what it is he's got to say. But in conclusion, I will say this to you. Whatever he says with kindness. He says with grace. He says with redemption. And he says with forgiveness. It just becomes our decision as to whether or not we want those things or whether we want to hold on to the cancer that is eating us alive. If we don't make fun of ourselves, I think we've all seen Saturday Night Live enough to know that the world will make fun of us. Yes, Judy? Okay.
You said that I was not responsible for Samima.
Mm-hmm.
And you were writing what you said because mm-hmm. you were talking about actions and that sort of thing.
Right.
And the Lord said, oh, yes, you are. And he said, love, care, and pray.
Yes. Yes, we are not responsible and we are responsible. Yes, that's exactly right. There's two sides to all of that. Any other questions or comments? Anything else you would like to say? The Bible says to us in the book of Revelation, to him who hath ears. How many of you got any ears? Let the Spirit speak. God, we ask you that because we have ears, that we indeed want your Spirit to speak. We stand with Samuel and we say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And we promise you, O God, that we will not be hearers of you only, but we will do as you instruct for your honor, for your glory, and for your kingdom. We bow at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen.